The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
First John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful you're with us. By this point in our cultural moment, we are surely all aware, have heard of deconstruction stories. The idea of a deconstruction story is someone has come to a moment in time in their life where they are beginning to question things that are most foundational to them. We hear these kinds of stories, people wrestling with maybe because of a traumatic experience. They have these questions about God, his goodness. Is he really who he claims? So maybe there's this question about people. Can we trust people? Can we trust institutions? There are all kinds of reasons that people come to these sorts of moments, wrestling with deep, important matters of life, of faith, of our own personal experience. We've all come, at some level, all of us have come to moments like that, haven't we? These moments where we're having to wrestle with, do I really believe these things? You know, maybe I grew up in the church and my family took me to, you know, church and I was involved in all the things, and yet now I come to this moment, I'm out of the house and I question, did I believe that stuff just because mom and dad did? Or do I really want to base my life on these teachings? Like we've come to those kinds of moments, all of us, at some point. And I think in some ways that's a way in which our passage can be helpful for us this morning, helping us to understand something of who God is and who we are in light of him. Like there should be no fear of asking honest questions. There really shouldn't be. Like what we're going to see from our text is that we have a God who has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known. There's good reason for us to trust him, to believe him, to base and stake our lives on him. We don't have to fear these kinds of questions when they come. And actually understanding something of who God is will help us understand ourselves as well. I mean, that's where we began last week. We need to think of the real Jesus. We have to come to terms with him. We have to believe him for who he is, not who we wish him to be, who we think him to be, who we want him to be. And we need to build our lives on this understanding of the truth and the reality of God and of his son. And by doing so, that has huge implications for how we think about ourselves, how we view our own lives. And so this passage is going to help us kind of walk through kind of those beginning stages of thinking about those kinds of issues. What I hope we'll see this morning is that we need to come to terms with who we are. That's the reality. And building upon last week, and we'll see him transition this week, we need to think about ourselves. Who are we in light of God? and how he's revealed himself to us. How he's opened up our understanding of human nature. We need to come to terms with who we are. And so he begins with the center point. Verse 5. God is light. Look at that verse again. This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. This is the center for anyone who wants to follow Jesus. A faithful, true understanding of God. God is light. He says that this is sort of a summation of everything that he said last week. This word of life that's been revealed to us, it can be summarized by saying God is light. And in that, he's describing something of the essential nature and character of God. He doesn't say God is the light. He says God is light. It's something characterizing his essence, his nature, the essence of his character. It's a revelation of all of his perfections is summed up in the statement, God is light. You see, for you and I to follow Jesus, we have to have a right view of our God. He's not saying that, like, what's being pointed out here is that God has revealed something of himself, and so that we can know him. He's not making the claim that we can know him fully and exhaustively. Like, God is beyond our comprehension. But here's the reality. He's chosen to reveal himself to us, so we can indeed understand him and know him truly. Because he has revealed to us. We can know God as he has revealed himself to us. And that's significant then as we think about this metaphor of light and dark. This metaphor that runs all throughout the scripture, that is seen really broadly throughout religious heritages of all kinds, is bringing with it a couple of different ideas for us. Again, it's communicating to us God's revelation of himself. He is light. He is displaying who he is and what he's like for a watching world. He has revealed himself to us in his creation. He has revealed himself specifically to us by his word. And most significantly, the revelation of God par excellence, Jesus, the divine word, come in the flesh. John says in his gospel, Jesus came to exposit for us what God is like. That is to give us a clear image and picture of who God is. God has revealed himself to us. There is no darkness in him. Have you ever been in that situation where you're walking through a dark room? Maybe it's one that you're not quite familiar with. I remember when we first joined together as a church and we began meeting in this building, walking through one morning in the commons, not really knowing exactly where the white light switches were yet, walking around and walking at a fast, intense pace, as often is the case for me, but I was behind and running short on time, walking through there, and then all of a sudden, my thigh hit one of those 800-ton tables, you know, the old tables. We still have a few of them around. Some of you young people have had to carry those things. They are not fun. And they will leave a deep tissue bruise that will not go away for a long time. There is no darkness in him. There is no unclarity. He is displaying for us who he is and what he's like. There's no guesswork when we think about God because he's revealed himself to us. This idea, this metaphor of God being light, it communicates to us the truthfulness of God. There is no deceit. There is no darkness in him. He is a truth-telling God. You can believe him. There is no falsehood in him. It communicates also the purity of God. God is light. There is no imperfection or impurity in him. He is pure and holy. There is no deceit. There is no impurity. This is displaying something of who he is and what he's like. He is a revealing God. He is a truth-telling God. And he is a pure and holy God. And in light of who God is, we need to come to terms with who we are. See, because John shifts to show us the reality of who we are, starting in verse 6. Look at, he's addressing what seems to be three kind of sayings of these false teachers. These teachers who were minimizing the humanity of Jesus, really denying the humanity of Jesus, and this is the conclusion that it led them to. And so there are these three kinds of statements that they make, and John is going to address each of them. And in doing so, he's displaying for us who we really are so that we might understand how to move towards our God. The first thing that he wants us to see is that we've all walked in darkness. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It seems the false teachers are saying, it doesn't really matter how you live. What you do with your body doesn't really make all that much difference. What really matters is your spiritual life. Remember that false claim that they had, the body of Jesus really was just kind of an appearance. He didn't really exist in bodily form because the body, matter, material, it's something to be shed off. What we need is the goodness of the spiritual existence. And so you can kind of live however you want and still walk with God. That seems to be the claim they're making, and it sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? Because we can often hear people making that same kind of claim today. That ultimately, you can watch what you want, you can do what you want, you can live how you want, and God's just kind of okay with it. But what he wants to challenge us with is that it actually does matter how we live. Because how we live has implications for our fellowship with God. He says, if we make that kind of claim, you can live however you want, you can treat people however you want, you can do whatever you want, and God's just kind of okay with it. He's a forgiving God. He's just kind of okay with it. He says, you lie and you don't practice the truth. And why is that so? Because there can never be fellowship between light and darkness. God is light. He's pure. He's holy. He's truth-telling. And when we walk in the darkness, we live contrary to that. And there cannot be fellowship between light and dark. Instead, he says, walk in the light. The key word is walk. In both of those verses, it's communicating to us a way of life, a settled pattern, a habitual state of life. And that's helpful for us because what it means is he's not saying that one sin is what he's describing here. Like, oh, you have to be perfect to be in fellowship with God. No, what he's describing is a settled pattern and way of life. If you are set in your sin, living for yourself, you cannot walk with God. That's the point he's making. He's going to help unpack that further by showing us he doesn't intend to say that Christians somehow never have any sin in their life. I mean, that's just an absurdity. Just ask your friends or your spouse. Like, it is the case that we all still struggle and wrestle, but that's not what he's pointing out here, what he's trying to help us understand here. You cannot have a settled pattern of life living for yourself and at the same time walk with the Lord. But secondly, he says, we're all born into sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are all born into sin. They seem to be denying the idea that when we enter into this world, that we are affected and entangled and enslaved by sin. The reality that we have to come to terms with is deep within our person, we are sinners. And the reality is sin affects all of us. There is no enlightened spiritual place that you come to that somehow sin doesn't still affect you. So this doesn't lead to some sort of righteous, holier than thou sort of attitude against other people. Because the reality is we all are born into sin. I mean, again, this notion is extremely prevalent in our culture. Many deconstruction stories start at this place. I can't believe this idea that sin has this effect and this hold on me, that somehow I'm a bad person. Don't believe those ideas. You need to reject them. You need to get over religion so that you can live a better life. I mean, that's where these many deconstruction stories begin. And John says, if we believe those things, we deceive ourselves. All you got to do is walk a few moments in your shoes and be honest with yourself to recognize that sin has an effect on us. And the reality is, we were born that way. And so the way forward is not to deny sin. No, John says the way forward is to recognize sin and to confess it. Like, because of Jesus, there's no need to hide. There's no need to pretend. There's no need to deny who we are. We don't have to hide or conceal. We don't have to pretend or perform. But instead, we can be honest and confess our sin, and it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And finally, thirdly, we not only have we all walked in darkness, we're all born into sin, we all still struggle with sin. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Apparently, the false teachers had some notion that they were living without sin. Maybe once they became spiritually enlightened, they're now in the spot where sin no longer affects them. But part of me wonders, like, were these cats like hermits? Like, could we not just ask their friends, their spouses, their children? I mean, isn't that the reality for you and me? Like, the moment that I get to this spot that I think, like, I've arrived. Like, just talk to Carrie. Talk to my children. Like, and I think that I'm not the only one in that spot. Like, I think that's true for all of us. And so we don't go about denying the idea that we're no longer struggling with sin. Because if we do that, he says, the word of the gospel is not in us. You see, the gospel is God's remedy to the problem of sin. You and I, because of our sin, we're estranged from God. We're separated from him. We live for ourselves. We can't live for him. But God, in his great kindness, he sent his one and only son to live among us, to live the life that we were supposed to live. Like, we were supposed to live in harmony with God. We were supposed to live in harmony with one another, but we can't because we are entangled in sin. But then Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be forgiven, and he says later that we could be cleansed. You see, the gospel remedy assumes that you and I struggle with sin. And so if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And the word of the gospel is not in us. There's no need to deny our sin. There's no need to deny our struggle. The invitation's to walk in the light, to live a life of confession and repentance. And as we live that kind of life, to understand that there's no better way to live. Like, there's a great freedom to living a life of transparent honesty, vulnerability before our God. Not trying to hide, not trying to pretend, not trying to conceal, not trying to perform, but instead just living in transparent vulnerability, recognizing who we are in light of our God who is light, who is truth-telling, who is pure. I know I don't match up to that. And the invitation of the gospel is to come to Jesus to find forgiveness and cleansing. The invitation of the Christian faith is not somehow to try harder and to do more, be better. The reality is recognizing who I am, confessing that before a God who is kind and gracious in giving of himself. That's where he goes next, the hope. The hope of the Christian faith is rescue and redemption. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. My little children, he's turning away from having his mind's attention on the false teachers, and he displays an affectionate bond that he has with the church. My little children. And I think bound up in that phrase is the very reason why John is so concerned that we get Jesus right, that he's so concerned that we understand who we really are and we live in light of our God and accepting who we really are before him. It's bound up in this little phrase, my little children. He cares so deeply for these people that he has to address the false teaching of their day. He can't just stand back. It's infuriating to see manipulative nonsense be hurled at God's people and not to do something about it. And so he does. He steps in. He speaks up. It's infuriating to see people lie, to see deceptive manipulation, to see people act like they're the smartest person in the room and nobody's ever thought about these questions before, like as if we don't have 2,000 years of Christian history. People wrestling deeply with concerns and matters of God, the faith, our lives. And he's concerned for these people because we need to find real help and hope in Jesus. And again, the answer is not to deny our sin. The answer is to confess. There's no need to hide. I mean, we've been found out at the cross. The gospel shows us that we have this desperate need that only Christ can overcome. And it's because of him that we can be forgiven and cleansed. So there's no need to deny. Jesus has dealt with our problem of sin at the cross. And now he stands as our advocate. He's not pleading for our innocence before a holy God. He's acknowledging our guilt. And he's presenting his vicarious death in our place. Pleading with the Lord in light of who he is and what he's done for mercy to be extended to you and me. He's our propitiation. He's our atoning sacrifice. He's the one who has satisfied God's justice on the cross. He's the one that has turned away the consequences of sin that we might find mercy. And he's done that not just for us, but it's now possible for anyone who places faith and trust in Jesus to experience that kind of mercy, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of cleansing. He's not speaking about somehow some universalism, like it doesn't matter what you believe or what you think, everyone, he's died for the whole world. That's not his point. It's really clear. He's speaking about those who have placed faith and trust in Jesus. And so how do we live in light of the reality of who we are? We need to be people who are resting in the sacrificial love of Jesus, remembering the gospel. I mean, it's important to remember what John says in chapter 3. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Chapter 4, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. It's because of God's great love for you that Jesus came in the body, in the flesh, to live and die and rise again. We need to understand our need and rest in his grace. We need to do that together as a people. We need to walk in light of who God is with others. It is far easier to be deceived when we go out on our own than it is when we walk with a band of brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, it too often is the case when someone wanders away from the Lord that it began far earlier than that point of decision. And there came a moment in just about every one of those stories that I know of personally where those people stepped away from the believing community. And in that, then, the enemy is able to deceive, to attack, and to lead astray. We need one another. We need to walk in community together. And finally, if you've experienced the grace of God, then we ought to be the kinds of people, the kind of community that extends grace to others. We're all affected by sin, every one of us, and every one of us in our city. And so we need the grace of God. And if you've experienced it, then the Lord is inviting you to extend that grace to others. And so this winter and spring, who's that one person in your life that you're praying for on a regular basis, a daily basis, a weekly basis? Who is it that you're praying would come to know the Lord, that they might have their lives changed and transformed? Who's that person in your life who's hurting, who's lonely, who's despairing? How much you'd be praying that the Lord would rescue and redeem, that they might come to know him and find hope and redemption in Jesus. And so as we enter into the time of remembering Christ at the table, the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of our great need. Like his body was broken, his blood was shed because of our need. If there is no sin, there is no need. And Jesus' death means next to nothing. But because of our great need and because of God's greater love, Jesus came and his body was broken and his blood was shed. And this is an opportunity for us to meditate on the significance of that reality, to think upon the significance of Christ's vicarious life, substitutionary death, and victorious resurrection. We need to come to terms with who we are. And when we do, we're going to see that this is a great opportunity and moment of worship, remembering what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're grateful that you have revealed yourself to us. We aren't groping around in the dark trying to figure it out on our own. But in your kindness and generous grace, you have revealed yourself to us. You are light, and in you there is no darkness. And as I think about my own life, I need to think about myself in light of who you are. And in so doing, we will experience our need for you. We are needy, desperate people, and that is not a bad thing. That is a recognition of reality, so that we can be the kinds of people that keep in step with reality, that we might experience grace, mercy, and hope in Christ. And so would you meet us in this moment in a unique way? Help us to experience your kindness, to remember your grace, to be moved by it, that we might extend it to others. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.